Romans 8, 1 through 4. Let's pray and then we'll read God's word together. God in heaven, we pray that you would prick our hearts this morning, that you would show us our need for righteousness and the only source for a righteousness that will stand before you. Lord, help us to see Jesus. We pray, oh God, that you would saturate the sin-parched soul, that you would renew our faith, that you would save those who are yours, that they may know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. If there is one question that perhaps we need to ask always, today and for all of time, if there's one question that we need to ask ourselves and ask of the Scriptures, it's this: what do I need to stand before a holy God? What is required of me for me to stand before Him on Judgment Day and not bear the full weight of His wrath and condemnation? That's a question that is answered for us here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We read here, and we've looked the past few weeks at these four verses. We saw just a few weeks ago that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We saw there that there is a transferal by God's Holy Spirit, in which He takes us from that binding principle in Adam of sin and death. We are there. That's where we are by nature. And what He does is He removes us under the headship of Adam and puts us into Christ. Remember, we saw the image that Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, paints for us, that there are two mighty men, one leading to destruction, the other to heavenly glory. And we see that the first man, Adam, he has this belt upon which there are sinners hanging by hooks. And where Adam goes, where he goes, that is where sinners will go. But what the Spirit of God does is He unhooks people, sinners, and clasp them to Christ that they might have heavenly glory. So in Christ there is no condemnation. In Adam there is, in Christ there is not. Most recently, two weeks ago, we looked at what the Son of God did, what God has done by sending His Son in a human nature, a full, complete human nature, yet without sin, that He might bear our sin, bear our guilt, and therefore bear the condemnation. That's what we saw in verse 3 of our text. But today we're asking this question: what is required of me? What is required? What is required in order that I might stand before God? What is this righteous requirement of the law that must be fulfilled in me? What is that? There are differing opinions on what that is, and many faithful men on different sides interpret this very differently. I side with Calvin and Charles Hodge on this, so I think I'm in good company. When I say that what this text teaches, what verse 4 particularly teaches, is this, that Christians should not fear condemnation before God. Because in Christ there has been provided a righteousness imputed to us by which we may stand before God on judgment day. That's what Romans 8, 4 is all about. That there is a righteousness provided by God through Christ, through His work, by which we can stand before God on judgment day. So first, the first thing I want to see this morning is this, that we have a need for righteousness. There's a great need for righteousness according to the law. And secondly, we will see God's provision for this righteousness. So first, let's look at our need for righteousness. Paul here in Romans 8:4 is pointing to our greatest need. It's not education. It's not money. It's not self-fulfillment. It's not happiness. No, our greatest need is this, righteousness. To be righteous before a holy God. To use the language of Paul, to have the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us. But we need to ask this question. What is that righteous requirement of the law? What does the law of God require of us? Let me tell you, just on the front end, the law requires of us perfect obedience. Perfect. Perfect righteousness. The scriptures are clear of this, that the demands of the law are unforgiving. It's an unforgiving standard, a standard that does not give a single inch if we are going to try to find righteousness by it. I just want to point out a few verses that point this out, to show our need for righteousness and how immovable the standard of righteousness is. So first, Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10. Paul, writing in Galatians, says this, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" That's the standard. That we must abide by everything written in the book of the law. That we must do them. That's the standard. All the things, not a single one, every jot, every tittle. The small laws, the more substantial laws, every law given by God, that is what must be done. That is the standard of righteousness. That is what's required if we are to seek righteousness by the law. And notice what Paul says will happen if that righteous requirement of the law is not kept. What does he say? Galatians 3:10. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law." Cursed. Not blessing, but curse. The covenant stipulations placed upon us in the law, that if we break those things, the curse will come. This is a very unforgiving and exacting law. It's a high standard. And if we fail at one point, if we do not abide by even the smallest of God's commandments, we are, according to Galatians 3:10, we are under a curse. Or we can look in James chapter 2, right? That's one example. That's a good usage of Paul's language concerning what the righteousness requirement of the law is. But we can look also at James. James chapter 2. Again, we're asking the question, what is our need for righteousness? How righteous must we be? James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10. He tells us the nature of sin and what happens when we sin. "For whoever keeps the law," the whole law, "but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." The context here is that there are Christians, Christians giving deference, giving giving preferential treatment to those who have more money in the church. The poor kind of pushed aside. Maybe it was, you know, that they were kind of put in the back and they couldn't really get to hear the preaching of the word. Maybe they were served last at the Lord's Supper or served last at a fellowship meal. Who knows what exactly it was? We don't necessarily know, but we know this, that the poor were not getting treated well and that the rich were getting preferential treatment. And so perhaps, maybe James is writing this with this argument in mind, that someone may say, yeah, but we're not murdering them. Yeah, but we're not committing adultery. That's certainly not as bad as murder or adultery, is it? What's all the fuss then? And yes, while it may be true that some sins are more heinous than others, we have to remember here, according to James chapter 2, verse 10, that every sin brings with it a guilty verdict. Every sin. Every sin brings with it the guilty verdict of breaking the law. That's what James 2:10 is teaching us. James 2:10, again, says that if we keep the whole law, but fail in one point, we have become accountable for all of it. It might be like this. Maybe some of our young people will know this very well. You know, think about taking a test. Taking a test, you got to write, you know, maybe words, or maybe you got to write essays, maybe short answer. You know, who knows what it is? But the teacher or the person facilitating the class says, look, you have to do it absolutely perfectly. Absolutely. It's pass fail. Now, when I heard pass fail in college, I was like, oh, that's good. That means it's going to be a little easier than if it's on the grading scale. You know, you don't get A, B, C, D. You get pass or you get failed. But this is a little different. This teacher, this facilitator, what are they saying? There's no A, B, C's or D's. You have to be perfect or you fail. There's no in between. If you get every answer on the test wrong, you fail. But if you misspelled a word. And this isn't a spelling test. This is just a test. If you misspell a word, fail. If you misplace a comma, fail. The smallest degree of imperfection means you fail. Friends, that's the law. The smallest imperfection that we do, the smallest sin that we do, means that we are under God's wrath and condemnation. The smallest sin, the littlest white lie, the quickest glance of lust, the unheard curse, the quick flash of discontentment within our soul, friends, that all makes us guilty before God. A failure in one area of the law makes us guilty of all of the law. That's what James teaches us. So if we are required to abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them, else we will be cursed, Galatians 3:10. And if we break even the smallest law and are therefore liable for the whole of the law, James chapter 10, verse 2. Friends, do you see why we need to be righteous? This shows us that the righteous requirement of the law is very exacting. There's no good enough when it comes to the demands of the law. The law demands all of us, to quote our confession of faith, perfect and personal obedience. And who among us has met that standard? Who among us has abided by all things written in the book of the law and done them? Who among us has not failed in one part of the law, whether it be in thought or word or in deed? And thus have become guilty of all of it. Who among us is perfect, morally speaking, even as God is perfect? Matthew 5:48. Friends, this is bad news. That there is a righteous requirement of the law that we have not met. We have a need for righteousness because everything that we are is unrighteous. a need for perfect obedience according to the demanding standards of this law. Without such a righteousness, we will be condemned. Without such a perfect obedience to the law, we will be found guilty and we will be condemned. Do you see your need for righteousness? Do you see your need for perfect, personal obedience? Do you see that the standard of the law, that it's so high that you will never measure up to the demands of it? Our great need before God is a righteousness which we cannot obtain. There is not one of us who is righteous, Paul says in Romans 3. Not one. How then, if we are as bad as the scriptures say we are, if we are not righteous and God demands perfect righteousness, how then can there be no condemnation? You know, it's said oftentimes, you know, how can a good God send people to hell? That's the wrong question to ask. The right question is this: how can a just God allow people to go into heaven? That's the question before us. If even the smallest of our sins makes us guilty before God, and friends, I hope you see there's a great need for righteousness. That we are destitute, that we are condemned if we do not have righteousness given to us. So we see our need, a great need for perfect, personal, perpetual righteousness. But let's see what God has done. Let's see what God has done. And that's what we see in Romans 8, 1 through 4, is that God has done something. He has intervened through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done what we could never accomplish. He has transferred us, verses 1 and 2, from Adam to Christ. If we are in Christ by faith. He has intervened through the sin-atoning death of His Son and poured out His wrath and condemnation upon Christ for His people. That's verse 3. But then we come into verse 4. That the sending of His Son was for a very specific purpose. It was for this purpose, we read. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That righteous requirement, that wall that is immovable, that law that cannot be thwarted, that cannot be lowered, that cannot be fudged, with which there is no middle ground between righteousness and unrighteousness, that requirement has been fulfilled, it says. And it has been fulfilled through the work of Christ. We see here that God, through Christ, provides the righteousness that we need to stand before Him on Judgment Day. So let's ask a question or two. Where does this righteousness come from? It's a righteousness that comes, friends, through the work of Christ on our behalf. Again, let's read verses 3 and 4. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law can't do this. It can't undo the sins that we have done. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. But the law is also not enabled us to be righteous. That is what God has done. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. 2 weeks ago, we saw how Christ bore our guilt, how He, being the spotless, pure, and undefiled Lamb, took on our sins and bore God's condemnation in our place. But Paul says here that the work of Jesus produces something more than just the removal of guilt. He says here that God sent His Son for this purpose, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the purpose statement. It's not merely to make us innocent, to clean our slate. Now, remember that the law demands perfection. A clean slate is not perfection. A clean slate just means you get to start over. But what God has done is He has provided a righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. You see, Christ, He came and He was obedient to the Father in everything. He kept the law perfectly in thought and word and in deed. He was without sin. We read in the Scriptures. He was perfect according to the law. And it not only made Him fit to be a sacrifice for sin, but that perfection according to the law, that perfect law keeping, He takes that and He transfers it to His people's account. That's the good news. That the righteousness that we need before God, a righteousness that we cannot perform, is provided for us in Christ. And that's the good news. I remember when this truth hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, it was kind of embarrassing. But in retrospect, I praise the Lord for it. I was in a classroom in college. My Old Testament professor, Reformed Baptist pastor, he was a great mentor to me during my college years. He was talking in the Old Testament about the sacrificial system and about how it points to Jesus. And he drew up two circles. You know where that goes, right? Two circles. In one circle, it's the sinner. It's me. Blackened with sin and guilt. In the other circle, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, holy. Perfect according to the law. He's never committed a sin. He's always done the Father's will. Here He is, perfect, clean, righteous according to the law. Here I am, unrighteous, filthy, deserving of death and condemnation. And what happens in these two circles? The darkness of my sin, the depths of its guilt, transferred to Christ. In Christ bearing my sin upon the cross, He is crushed for my iniquity. He dies in my place because of my sin. But what happens? His righteousness is so great that He was able to withstand the judgment of God, to pass through not only the suffering of the cross, but a cruel death that He might, because of His righteousness, be raised from the dead. But what happens to that righteousness? It continues its work. It has another role, not simply to get Christ out of the grave, but it's also, when I believe in Christ, it's transferred to me. My sin transferred to Christ on the cross. When I believe on Christ, His righteousness transferred to me, so that all that was mine, my guilt, my sin, my wickedness, was given to Christ. And all that was His, perfect righteousness, holiness, an inheritance, glory, it's given to me. It's like when you enter into a marriage, because that's what it is. Christ and the church, right? There's a marriage, a picture of marriage. Or maybe marriage is a picture of it, according to Ephesians 5. And the husband and wife, they come together, and all that's the wife's is the husband's. And all that's the husband's is the wife. Except this is the picture. This is the picture of the gospel, that He takes on all of my debt, all of my sin, all of my guilt. He takes it to Himself. And guess what? In that exchange, He gives me His righteousness, His perfect righteousness transferred for me, such that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in me. When God looks upon me, He sees Christ. He sees his righteousness. What was mine, my sin, my guilt, my shame, my condemnation, that was placed upon Christ. But his righteousness, his perfection, his glory, it's mine. I lack nothing before God if I have Christ. Not a thing. This is the great exchange. It's the great exchange that's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. What do we read there? God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Christ to be sin, our sinless sin bearer, that through his death and through faith in him, we might be counted as righteous. Or we can look back even to the Old Testament. A prophecy concerning Christ. A song concerning Christ. Isaiah 53. That last of the servant songs. Isaiah 53, 11, describing the work of Christ. What does Isaiah say? Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquity. He takes our iniquity. We take his righteousness. That's the great exchange. That's the righteousness that we need. An indefectible, immovable, perfect, spotless, unfadable righteousness that Christ has accomplished. That's what we need. We need Christ. But how do we get it? How do we get it? Romans 3:22 tells us. Beginning in verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's received righteousness. It's not our work. It's not a righteousness worked in us. It's a righteousness received by us. It's a righteousness that's received by the open and empty hands of faith saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. It is that open hand, the open hands of faith that receives the righteousness. Faith is not a work. It is a cry for mercy. And it's in that cry that the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to us such that we are whole and complete and we are justified, declared righteous through Christ, through his work, both now and on judgment day. If you are a Christian here today, believer, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting and trusting in him, this is your status. No condemnation, but righteous. This is it. There's no work left for you to accomplish. Because Christ has accomplished all the works of the law for you in your place. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in this Christ who has merited for his people righteousness, who has bore their sins in his body on the tree, that if you are not part of this Christ, if you are not in him, if you are not believing in him and trusting in him, then you are left bare before God. You're left with sin still upon your account. You are not righteous. If you would have righteousness, if you would stand before God on judgment day, if you would have all that you need to stand before him and to live in the presence of Almighty God forever, you need Christ. In him is a righteousness that we cannot perform. In him is the free forgiveness of sins for all that we have done. It is in him and him alone that you will be made right with God. There is no condemnation, but righteousness for those who are in Christ Jesus. Flee to him. Do not hesitate. Grasp hold of him by faith, and you will be made right with God, as we pray together. God in heaven, make us righteous, but not with the righteousness wrought by our own hands, but the righteousness that you have offered in Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone. Make us right before you. For it's your work, it's your grace, not our own. And we pray, O God, that we would stand both now and forever, wrapped in the clothes of his righteousness, and stand in your presence, whole, perfect, and complete forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.